Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. I had a conversation with a lady once about her congregation. It was a congregation that had many, many members, and the members gradually over time were moving away or dying or leaving the congregation. And she said, "We used to have long, long meetings at our church to try to figure out what kind of church did we want to have." But she said, "We never once, as far as she could remember, ever asked the question, what kind of church does the Lord want you to be?" All sorts of people have all sorts of ideas about what it means to be in any kind of group, any kind of community. What would the Lord say he wants? The first thing would be that those who are in that community would understand that they are under his lordship. The church is not a democracy. It is not something where everybody says, "Well, I vote this and I vote this." Certainly, if we are going to pass a budget or decide if we are going to get air conditioning or something like that, we have votes. And people each have a right to offer their opinion, and then we decide what we're going to do. But the essence of the church is not a democracy. The Creator and Lord of the universe sees a whole world full of people who, when born, are at enmity with him, cannot love him with their heart and soul and mind, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, who could not live up to the perfection that God intended, so that we all might become sons and daughters of God. That's who we are. The church is not just an organization where we decide, "Well, I like this one and I'll come here." The Holy Scriptures tell us that the church is made up of people whom God himself, through the Spirit, has gathered together to carry out his work in any particular place. So that there may be people with gifts in one congregation who do something and people with different gifts in another congregation, and they will carry out part of the ministry in another way. But it is under the lordship of Christ. In the Old Testament, the chapters that run from Numbers 11 to 21, or actually 22, I think, are stories about the murmuring and the grumbling and the griping and the complaining of the people. They didn't like the fact that God had given them manna. Gather it in the morning, bake it, and you've got your food. Called in the Psalms the food of angels. They didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that they were completely dependent upon God. The wilderness is a pretty interesting place. If you don't have food and water, you die. It's cold at night, you need your blankie. It's hot during the daytime, you need the shade. You need food, you need water. And the children of Israel were in a circumstance where everything that they needed, they had to depend on God for it. There was none of this, let's go out and do it on our own. The wilderness is really where all of us live. We aren't yet in the Garden of Eden. We aren't yet even in the promised land, that temporary Garden of Eden where God said he would protect them from all the nations round about. Like the children of Israel, we're in the wilderness. We completely depend on God's grace and mercy. We don't make it on our own. Now, to be sure, we can make a paycheck. We can buy our groceries and all of those kinds of things. Those all, yes, we can do. But in terms of our eternal relationship, in terms of our peace with the Almighty God, which results in our peace within ourselves, and then peace with other human beings, that is always, for all eternity, going to be a gift. Never something we can control, never something we can own. Always a gift to be used. Just as the seed that gets put in the ground. We can't make it grow. We can only watch as the miracle comes true. Or the animals that are born, or the children that are born. It all is by the grace and the mystery and the mercy of God. And so Israel decides they're sick and tired of what they have. They haven't been hearing the things of God, of what he's giving them. They did not die of thirst. There is not a report of a single Israelite dying of thirst. They did not starve to death. God gave them food and even gave them a day off where what they got on Friday worked for Friday and Saturday. But what happens? They grumble, they gripe, they complain. We want to be somewhere else. And so, like Adam and Eve in the garden, they start griping. We think it could be better if we went off on our own. Well, snakes start coming in. If any of you have looked at theater curtains, when people put on plays, you'll notice that in many places, the curtains hang to the side and you pull them toward the center. And if there's light behind there and you're sitting at just the right level, you can see the feet of the people moving around underneath. Real expensive curtains come from the top down, and they lie flat. It doesn't look real nice and neat. They lie flat, and maybe there's 6 inches of it lying on the ground, so you can't see who's moving behind. Well, it's as if God had put a curtain around the children of Israel in the wilderness, so that the scorpions and the snakes couldn't come in. You gripe, you grumble, you complain. He lifts the curtain a little bit. In come the serpents. Oh God, we didn't realize, but now we do, that we were complaining about you and we were wrong. Wonderful confession of sins here. We got ourselves in trouble. We were acting as if you owed us more instead of remembering what you were giving us. Put a serpent on a pole. It was called Nechushtan. Hebrew word Nachash is the word for bronze. Later, people were bowing down to it in the temple. And they had to go and burn or melt the thing down because people treated it as if it was an idol. But here at this point, look to the serpent, to the fiery serpent that seems to be bringing death to you. Trust me, and it will bring you life. On this Holy Cross Day, it gets deeper than that for us. It's kind of a strange day. Holy and cross don't seem to fit well together any more than Good Friday, the day on which our Lord dies. But we see wrapped around it something much more. We see that God says, look to me. I'm the one who delivers you, not just from the serpents and the snakes and the scorpions and all that. I deliver you from my own wrath. I deliver you from the wilderness that you are in, and I make the wilderness into something beautiful and protected and safe when I'm there with you. I wrap you in my forgiving love. Where's a church to go? Where's our congregation to go? We asked that question at the council meeting the other night. The answer is not something that we pull out of a hat and just make a decision. It's something that happens as all of us together say, where would the Lord want to lead Emmaus? Well, this coming week, I'm going to start something called Living with God. Because for all the years that the Lord has given me to be able to study the scriptures, the one thing that I have figured out is that the Bible is not a rule book. It is not, here's what God wants you to do, and then he'll bless you. Oh, a lot of people use it for that and think they're really intelligent when they can figure all the stuff out. It's not that. It's God's blankie to tell us, how has he protected fallen human beings? How has he wrapped people in his love? I am with you always. Said to Abraham, said to Moses, said to David. Why, he was with everybody on this earth in spite of their sin till it came to that Good Friday when he pulled back his love from all humanity reduced to one, to his son. And as his son hangs on that cross, he pulls away from him and says, I'm pulling back from you. And he dies. He dies a death that's not just horrendous because it's crucifixion. That's what all the Jesus movies want us to look at, the emotional impact. He dies because the Creator and Lord of the universe pulls away from him. And our Lord experiences the anguish of eternal death. It's not just about Pilate, not just about Annas and Caiaphas. It's about the Father pulling back from the Son. And God brings the anguish of the chaos and the brokenness of the desert and all of that into himself. And then our Lord says, it is finished. Now God's wrath is done. Over. He's not chasing after us to hurt us. Not chasing after us to shape us up. He's not giving us a book to tell us how we can get all the goodies. He is telling us about how he loves all of us, all of our family, all of our neighbors, every last person who ever walked the planet. He's telling us how, in spite of the wickedness and the foolishness of fallen human nature, he stayed with human beings with his grace and mercy, and finally crowned it with the doorway of that cross, which leads back into that Garden of Eden relationship that we call heaven. So today, we heard a lesson from Numbers. How does that fit in? Other days, we'll hear a lesson from Exodus, or from Jeremiah, or from Malachi, or from Jude. How does it all fit in? When I came here full-time a couple years ago, I asked the Lord, give me guidance to figure out what direction would you have me go? And it became rather clear to me that at this point, with the ministry gifts that I can bring, that we ought to all walk together through the whole scriptures. That we all ought to listen whenever we can, not under a compulsion of you have to do this, but that our new nature needs to hear about all of what God is providing for us and what he has done in the past. And that as we seek to know what direction will our congregation go, certainly centered on bringing the gift of life and salvation into the lives of everyone we know, that it would be a good time to hear the whole story. Instead of doing it for every week, 20 weeks a year. Let's hear the whole story. Let's hear how it fits together. There'll be time to hear the story, time to talk to each other about Christian issues, and time to wrap it all together. I don't know what the right word is for me to say at this point. I'm going to be doing a Life with God class starting tomorrow evening again for those who can hear the basics of that story, and I pray that members will bring others to hear that. But for us as a congregation, I've thought, should the word be challenge or invite or encourage? I know a lot of people are busy with raising their families and that this is not the time for them. But I'm going to ask you, I'm going to encourage you with my arm around your shoulder, if you can, come join with us, daytime or evening, on Thursday, 1 to 3 or 6:30 to 8:30. And let's listen to the whole story as the Holy Spirit unfolds it for us. If you're not here some week, you're not here. But instead of saying, well, I don't want to be committed to the whole thing, say, if I can make it this week, I'm going to hear how it all unfolds. We're going to tape it, and you can catch up one way or another. We'll have passed out information. We'll have time to talk to each other in smaller groups to just look at some of the questions that are raised. But I would like to use that with the time that I have here as your pastor and the abilities that I have to teach and to walk with you to ask the Lord to guide us in knowing what would he have us do in this place. Doesn't depend on our salvation, but it is a chance to have a better awareness. How does he wrap around us with his love and his forgiveness? I think it's important that we go more than just picking little pieces of verses out from time to time. In confirmation, last week I did something I won't probably do again in the same way. I read the entire Gospel of Mark to the confirmants. And we're going to spend a couple or 3 months looking at that. We're going to look at all the different names that Jesus is given, all the different people who have different ideas. Who is this fella? We're going to look at the parables. We're going to look at the miracles. We're going to look at the conflict. How can it be that a young man in his early 30s gets crucified? How can he be such a threat? And how in the world would you try and tell a story that God Almighty was that one, and that he did it so that people could live forever? The gospel says, well, here's how the Holy Spirit moved Mark to write it down as Peter told him the stories. But let's take all of it, and let's walk together, and let's see where our Lord leads us as we hear that scripture and begin to talk with each other in all sorts of settings. Well, I guess it means this, and find out where the Lord will use our gifts in these next years to carry out the ministry that he has for us in this place. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.